I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 16, verses 13 through 32. In the Pew Bible, it is on page 60. As we think today about the pursuit of happiness, Exodus 16, 13 through 32. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as you need, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents." The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, as much as each needed. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much food, two omers apiece. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not become foul, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you food for 2 days. Each of you stay where you are. Do not leave your place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called it manna. It was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, in order that they may see the food with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Bless you. Now, this passage might seem like a strange one for the Sunday after July the 4th, but I will attempt shortly to make a connection with the two. Just a couple of days ago, our nation took the time to remember and to celebrate the freedom which we so often take for granted. Parades, cookouts, parties, and fireworks were among the many ways that Independence Day was celebrated. Now, when most people in the United States think of July the 4th and the Declaration of Independence, some of us might actually remember some of the words. And most who remember them, though, remember these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." End of quote. Interestingly enough, you may or may not recall the following words that occur just a few lines later. The Declaration states, and I quote, "It is the right of the people to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such forms as to them shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. End of quote. The pursuit of happiness was not only a major ideal within the hearts and the minds of our founding fathers in this country, but it is a major concern of most folks even today, is it not? I mean, who in here today doesn't wish to be happy? Okay. No one lifted their hands or stood up. Advertisements attest to the fact that we want to be happy. Advertisements all around us promise happiness ad nauseum, do they not? And some of them in rather ridiculous ways. Now, some things leading to happiness we might agree upon. Good health, good friends, family who care, among other things. Although I'm not so sure I would agree with Jimmy Soul. Y'all know Jimmy Soul? If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, never make a pretty woman your wife. So from my personal point of view, get an ugly girl to marry you. I kind of disagree with him. I'm not so sure that would bring happiness. In May of this year, a report came out called the Harris Happiness Index, in which only 33% of Americans say that they are very happy. That's down from 35% just 3 years ago. Former colleague Jim Dennison, commenting on the report, states, and I quote, "There was a time when happiness was determined not by our material conditions, wealth or poverty, health or illness, but by our moral character. According to Aristotle, virtue is the key to eudaimonia, that is, thriving." End of quote. However, after 1800, happiness became associated primarily with income and consumption. Jeffrey Sachs, the economist, suggests a return to what he called the role of virtue ethics, in particular, virtuous behavior, in happiness, which might help to raise not only individual, but our general sense of well-being and happiness. In other words, ethics, living virtuously. So how do we become happier? How do we live more virtuous lives? It's not necessarily winning the lottery and having all that money, because then people worry, and we see all kinds of folks and who have plenty of money and who are the most popular stars around, and yet their lives become a shambles because they can't find happiness. I would suggest that one of the ways that we can find happiness, that we can live virtuous lives, is to exercise our freedom. Our freedom to return to a consistent observance of Sabbath. Hence the passage for today. As those Hebrews instituted their freedom and their free choice whether to follow through on the Sabbath instructions or not. And we see here that some did, and some did not. But Sabbath, a day of rest from normal labors, and a day of reconnecting with God, first, and with each other through both worship and fellowship. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. That Sabbath stuff's just for Jews. Christians have Sunday, right? Yes, Sabbath is established by God, but guess what? The concept and the importance of Sabbath is not just for Jews, for those who practice Judaism. God models Sabbath in the creation account found in Genesis 1:1 to 2:4a, specifically in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, where we are told that God rested from his labors on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. So God himself models this idea of Sabbath, rest and connecting together. Jesus himself repeated the ideal of Sabbath in his teachings. The idea and the ideal of Sabbath is to allow us to recover from normal labors, to receive respite and renewal from God, spiritually as well as physically and emotionally, and then to offer to God our inner selves, that part of us that so often gets lost in the everydayness of living. Bless you. Exercising that freedom can help to lead us into happiness and more virtuous living. By getting that respite from the everydayness, by connecting once again with God and with others in worship and fellowship. Of course, I love my grandparents to death. I've told you before that my grandfather Hearn, on Sundays, he carried the idea of Sabbath over, and when we went to visit, we could not play out on the swing set. We could not turn on the television. We could not play board games. We had to sit in the room and talk with our cousins, which was rather boring, or go sit with the old folks and listen to them talk, which was even worse than a board game. But it didn't stop my grandmother from cooking on Sunday. So I don't know. Most of the time, though, when we read this passage from Exodus, we focus on God's provision of food, do we not? Manna and quail. His provision of food, manna and quail, to a bunch of whiny people in the wilderness. They just never seem to be happy, right? I know that has no relevance for church people today. And that's an appropriate start, I think, when we read these verses. To reflect upon God's provision of food. God hears the complaining Israelites, and he promises meat that night and bread in the morning. God doesn't explain what the meat and bread will be, but he states the provisions will let the people, quote, know that I, Yahweh, am your God. By the way, the quail migrate in this instance at an unusual time for quail migrating. Which points again to the intervention of God, the provision of God. And by the way, in spite of the fact that most of us think they ate quail and manna for 40 years, this is the only time the quail showed up. Those that escape, I guess, learned not to come back. But it's the only time the quail showed up. The rest of the 40 years, they did have the manna provided. God promised and God provided that for them. They didn't know what it was. In fact, the word manna means, what is it? Wow. What a great reminder that God will supply our needs, especially in the wilderness times of life. And that's true. That is true. It is a promise of God to provide, which is foundational for happiness, is it not? In that relationship with God. But I think there is much more to be seen in this particular passage than just God's provision of food. The provision of food proves to be also a test. A test of Israel's trust and Israel's obedience. God gives them the freedom to choose. And to choose the happiness which God promises, or to choose otherwise. There are specific instructions given here on how to gather and prepare the manna. The manna is provided each morning. They are to gather it up, an omer apiece, which is a container, so it's not like loaf bread lying around. An omer apiece. They're to eat it and not try to keep it till the next day. Some of them were unhappy the next day. Some of them didn't listen, and they thought, oh, we'll be happy. We'll save some, and then that with is not enough tomorrow. We'll have. And it bred worms, protein. It bred worms, and it got foul, and they couldn't eat it. And they weren't very happy. And some of them selfishly not only try to keep it till the next day, some of them try to gather more than an omer. And some end up with less. And yet when they come out and measure, guess what? God provides the same amount for everyone. Provides that which each person needs. When the sixth day arrives, the people are instructed to gather twice as much, to bake and boil whatever they will and keep it over until the next day, because there will not be any more on the Sabbath, that seventh day. It is a day of rest. The people are to put aside the extra food for the Shabbat, the Sabbath, as it is a day of solemn rest, Shabbaton. Solemn rest, not just any old rest, but a time of serious rest to recover physically, but also serious rest to reflect upon God and what God is providing. And the text says this is a command. It's not, hey, if you want to. This is every bit a command from God, as the Decalogue will become later, the Ten Commandments. Yet, as we read, and as we read a while ago, some of the workaholics went out on the morning of the Sabbath just in case God forgot and put some manna out there anyway. And God responds. But this time God responds with even harsher words after asking, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? The commandment, the instruction, was not for the good of God. The commandment or the instruction for Sabbath, for that time of rest, for recreation, reconnecting with God and each other, was for the good of the individual and subsequently the good of the nation. And so God says, don't go out at all. Stay put. And that way you'll have to rest. God gives them a double portion on the sixth day so that they could find happiness and enjoyment in Sabbath. Jesus later also speaks of God's provisions when he speaks of bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word, every instruction, every teaching, every command that comes from the mouth of God. The foundation of happiness, that relationship in God's commands. He speaks of it later when he says, and you should pray, not, hey God, leave some more manna out, but rather, give us this day the bread for the day. But he pointed to something beyond the mere physical bread. Bread was a surface manifestation, a surface statement or representation of utter dependency on God, dependency on God for guidance and protection and our basic needs as human beings. To satisfy the hunger that we have and the hunger of the world for knowledge of God. For we also call this bread, do we not? And we speak of breaking this bread. the connection here is that the Sabbath is the weekly instrument for balancing the superficial and the deep levels of human existence, for balancing the need to earn a living and the need to live life in its fullness within the dimensions of a relationship with God. And that's a quote from William John Stone. The Sabbath is the weekly instrument for balancing the superficial and the deep levels of human existence. The weekly instrument to balance the need to earn a living and the need to live life in its fullness in the dimension of a relationship with God. By the way, if you want to check it out, we tend as Christians to come for an hour or two on Sunday and then we go on about our business. In Judaism, Sabbath runs for 25 hours. And during this time, it is forbidden for any truly observant practitioner of Judaism to work, to travel in cars, to cook food, to even turn on and off the electricity. Now, I know there are various branches of Judaism that hold more or less to these things, but within Orthodox especially, in some conservative traditions, that doesn't happen. And as I've mentioned before, I've never been to Israel, but I have friends and colleagues who have, and they say that when they go, and especially if they lead tour groups, they warn everyone, don't get frustrated. The elevators stop on every floor going up and every floor coming down, because to push the button and cause the elevator to go a particular floor is considered work. It's the idea of total rest from those normal labors in which we get lost. On Sabbath, in Israel in particular, large groups of people gather for prayer at the Western Wailing Wall, and families gather to eat. In fact, during Sabbath within Israel, most shops, restaurants, museums, and tourist attractions are closed for that 25 hours. A national recognition of rest, which should lead to happiness. People greet each other, typically, with Shabbat Shalom, peaceful Sabbath, a way of wishing the pursuit of happiness and peace. Abraham Heschel writes of the Sabbath, a Jewish scholar, writes of the Sabbath, and I quote, "If we want to enter the holiness of Sabbath day, we must first lay down the profanity of clattering commerce, of being yoked to toil. We must go away from the nervousness and fury of acquisitiveness and the betrayal in embezzling our own life. We must say farewell to manual work and learn to understand that the world has already been created and will survive without the help of humankind. 6 days a week, we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity, which is planted in the soul." End of quote. The pursuit of happiness is found in the rest and in the restoration which a Sabbath brings. We allow for physical recuperation, yes, but perhaps more importantly, restoration and revitalization of the spirit and soul can occur. But this will only happen if we pursue the life with God and His people, which God would desire. When we absent ourselves from this opportunity to gather for a Sabbath from normal days, we become like the whiny, selfish Israelites who wanted to get more from God even at the expense of their fellow travelers. We talk about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And yet, that true happiness can only be found based in a relationship with God. I want to close with some words from John T. Burgess. Christ has freed you from the ceremonial law of the Old Testament so that you need not keep the Jewish Sabbath regulations, but do attend to the spiritual significance of Sabbath keeping. Know that your true rest is found in God alone. Yield to God's will. Do not insist on your own way. Join with others in regular worship of God in order to be reminded of your life, which is founded in God. One day a week, release others from your normal demands on them, acknowledging that they too ultimately belong to God, not to you, and they too need a Sabbath. End of quote. So we talk about finding life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. If we are really going to do so, we need to recognize that it only comes from God and from a Sabbath where we are restored in God and with each other. Want to be happy? Think God. May we pray. Dear Lord, help us. Help us in our pursuit of that which we think will make us happy, to regularly recognize that it is in restoration and rest in you and with each other that we find the true possibilities of being happy for the rest of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 692, God Will Take Care of You. As we sing, our altar is open. Number 692, God will take care of you.